Yeah, everything in the Bible is for our benefit. By the way, if you're visiting today, if you've never been to Calvary Chapel, we teach straight through the Word. We get the full counsel of God that way. And what's kind of neat about teaching straight through the Word is that we're going to end up teaching things that I wouldn't have picked if I were not teaching straight through the Word. Chapter 16 is a really, you kind of look at chapter 16, especially the first 16 verses, what we're going to cover today, and you would think, we don't need to go through this part. But it is God's Word. In its entirety, God's Word is good. Everything in the Bible is for our benefit. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I'm going to remind you again of the first two words of that passage. It says all Scripture, which means chapter 16 of Romans. And it is very good. And I know that Paul mentioned every one of these people because there's something in it for us. Actually, it was the Holy Spirit through Paul that mentioned these people. So we're going to meet some people and maybe get something out of this. Chapter 16 is full of recommendations. Well, it starts off with a recommendation, and then it goes on to greetings, and then warnings, and a blessing to finish it off. But right now, let's go on. Let's see what he says here. Verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. All just to give you a little background here. Cenchrea is about 9 miles from Corinth, where Paul was writing this letter from. And it's a busy port. It's a shipping port. And Phoebe obviously came with the letter. And most people believe that Phoebe was the deliverer of the letter, which is amazing too, because this was a woman. And she traveled about 570, 580 miles to deliver this letter. Can you see that? Paul saying, anybody want something to do? Phoebe, who was the servant, who wanted to serve, saying, yeah, I want something to do. He goes, oh, could you take this to Rome? Much of it by boat, by the way. And if you hear of anything about Paul's boat trips, you'll know that that wasn't a real exciting thing to do. And I believe, even so, that Phoebe was traveling alone. Otherwise, where are the other people? Were not they mentioned, you know? And so, Phoebe, I'm really impressed with this lady, very much so. He calls her a servant, and really, to be a servant, to be called a servant is the greatest honor in God's eyes. That is the greatest honor to attain to. If you are in the church and you want great honor, Mark chapter 9, verse 35. If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And so Phoebe was one of those. And it's the same word. Servant is the same word. It is the word for deacon that we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 about putting servants in the church, those who are ministers, and that's who Phoebe was, a deacon, or a deaconess, as some would say. Did she have a name badge and wear a tie? Or did she, okay, maybe not a tie, but I don't know. But whether or not it was an official title for her, it really makes no difference. Because you don't get your official title in God's eyes unless it's already happening in your heart. Unless it's already happening in you. And then many people, they desire the name tag without the heart. But here Phoebe was really, by you, what she did, you could see that she was a real servant of the church, whether or not she was in an official capacity. Now, the word commend here, I commend her to you. We learned about this word not long ago. That's a different word. Nothing. Pretend I didn't say it. The word commend means to place with. He's saying, I commend her to you. Hey, guys, look, here's Phoebe. She's one of you. And I think, well, why would he need to tell that? Didn't she have the t-shirt or the name badge on? Well, Phoebe needs that recommendation because even in those days, there were weirdos. We don't think about that, really. This was the first century of the church, and there were already weirdos traveling around. They're trying to suck whatever they could out of the church. You know, they were there. It was a real thing. And so she needed that recommendation because they would probably have had to give her the third degree and all of that because, well, what do you mean? What are you doing here? Where did you get this? And what do you mean? And so he says, hey, look, I commend her to you because she is one of us. So count her as one of us. You know, there will always be, and you know, say, those who pretend, maybe pretend to be Christians in order to take advantage of the church's generosity. And so you are always to be looking out for such people. You know, in Paul's instructions to Timothy regarding widows, for instance, is a good example of this. He says in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, says, you know, what is it? Take care of widows who are really widows. And then he explains who's a widow and who's not. And so we are to use discernment in who we deal with. And Paul just said, hey, look, tell you what, I'll give you a letter. They know me, and if I recommend you, they're going to be okay with you, and they'll get this letter from you, and it'll be a good thing. So he tells them in the letter, so regarding Phoebe, guys, all you Romans, bless her, help her. Understand that she is all about Jesus Christ. And the question is this, couldn't Phoebe just speak for herself? Well, Proverbs 27:2 tells us, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So I want to encourage us all not to be in the habit of recommending ourselves. I know that sounds funny, but we should be in it. I mean, just let's get out of it if we happen to be in that habit. You know, let's not recommend ourselves. But I mean, because if we are worth anything, someone will notice. Someone will tell you. You don't have to tell people. Hey, excuse me. Yes, I'm wonderful. You know, I mean, we. I figure if you're really wonderful, you don't need to tell anybody. I always get nervous when people say to me, this is kind of on the same subject, I just thought of this. When people say to me, well, to be perfectly honest with you, I think, does that, I mean, you know, all of a sudden it gets, you say, wait a minute, to tell me you're being honest means that maybe you're not an honest person. And so it is when somebody is recommending themselves, it's like, you know what? You're telling me maybe nobody else would recommend you, so you're going to go ahead and do the job. And so Phoebe didn't do that. Phoebe went in quietly with a letter, and she said, here, read the letter. And they read it and said, wow, all right, Phoebe, right on, servant. And you've helped many. And so Phoebe was up there in the church, and what a blessing it was. So there she was, joining the Romans 600 miles later, and now we go on to verse 3, more people. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Stop there. Paul met Priscilla and Aquila back in Corinth in Acts chapter 18, and shortly after he met them, I guess they made their way off into Rome. Priscilla and Aquila were great servants of the Lord, but they were tent makers, and Paul was also a tent maker, and so they kind of got to know each other, I guess, through that. But But Priscilla and Aquila also were very well versed in the Word of God, and they knew what was going on. They knew Jesus Christ with all their hearts, and they served Him with all their hearts. And as a result, met a guy by the name of Apollos. You'll read that in Acts chapter 18. Apollos was very zealous, but Aquila and Priscilla had to pull him aside and say, "Hey, I know you're zealous and everything, but hey, let's get the doctrine right. Let's get this right." And Apollos received it. And so, you know, Aquila and Priscilla, they were everywhere. They were great. And as Paul calls them, fellow workers, that work being in the tents and in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's neat because, you know, sometimes you think you can't be a worker of Jesus Christ unless you're on staff at a church. Or, you know, a lot of people say, well, you're the pastor, of course you do this and that and the other thing, but I have to work a job, a 9-to-5 job. Well, Paul carried his 9-to-5 job right into there in Corinth, making tents to support himself. Why? So he could serve the Lord and so that he could preach the gospel. And really, if you're a born-again Christian, did you know that's why you have your job? Your job is simply to support yourself in order to serve the Lord. And while you are doing your job, even there, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are given to Him. And as a result of it, could you see, there's Paul making a tent, and there's Priscilla and Aquila making their tents, you know. And if they weren't all being Christians on the job, they may not have been so tight. They would not have gotten to know each other. Then, wait a minute, 8 hours a day, I'm a tent maker. The rest of the time, I'm a Christian. Okay, wrong! They worked for the Lord Jesus Christ in everything they did, every minute, everywhere they were. He says they risked their own lives. They risked their own necks. Now, we don't know how they did that or what they did, actually, but that right there is the ultimate act of love. Jesus told us so, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Of course, that's what Jesus did, and that's what we're here for. We're here because of that ultimate act of love. We're not here for any other reason. We're not here for the potlucks, because we don't have very good potlucks, do we? I don't know. But we're not here for the social reasons. We're here because of the greatest act of love ever performed. And it was for you. And it was for me. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, Priscilla and Aquila, whatever they did, they decided that their lives weren't as important as Paul's life. And as a result, they laid down their life for Paul. Now, of course, their life didn't get taken, but they were willing to put themselves in that position. A guy by the name of Epaphroditus, one of my favorite guys in Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 29 and 30, speaking of Epaphroditus, Paul telling the Philippians, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus was willing to come close to death, to not regard his life at all, in order to serve others. Whoo! That's the Holy Spirit in that man. Well, even Paul. But we expect such things of Paul. Acts chapter 21, verse 13, Paul says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And that is the ultimate love. To be truly, truly willing to lay your life down. And I look at Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, which, by the way, some people say, well, because Priscilla was mentioned first, that means that she was the holy one and Aquila was just kind of being dragged along. You know what? That is not the case, because I believe they're mentioned 4 times, could be 5 times throughout Scripture. And twice they're called Aquila and Priscilla. So, you know what? You know, I have a feeling that they were so one, they were so married, that, hey, either one is the other one. It's just, it's all the same. They have become one. You know, and this husband and wife are mentioned together every time. You never see Priscilla mentioned by herself or Aquila mentioned by himself, but they're always mentioned together because I believe they're absolutely of the same mind. They were together in their passion to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that they couldn't have both risked their necks unless they both had given their necks to Jesus Christ in the first place and had even given their lives to each other. Now, I say this because what's going to happen as a result of me just saying those things, I know that some fights are going to ensue in the cars on the way home. As the wife will say, "You see? We're supposed to be doing this together." Or the husband would say the same to the wife, but mostly, unfortunately, it's the other way around. So what are you going to do about that? Well, I say go back to the beginning and give up your life to Jesus Christ. And then give up your life to your spouse. And serve together. There's nothing more glorious than a husband and wife who serve together, which my wife and I have been doing ever since we were saved. Well, actually, no, the first 6 months, she was kind of a drag. No, I say that because I'm making fun of myself. Because here I was, I wanted to be Mr. Servant Man. I'll get involved in every ministry there is in the church. Which ministries do we have? Give me the list of ministries. I'd like to do them all. Children's ministry, junior high ministry, high school ministry, convalescent ministry, worship ministry, men's ministry, fishing ministry, camping ministry, basketball ministry. And, you know, and I would go on and on. I'm dragging her everywhere, just dragging her by the hair, you know. Everywhere we went, "Come on, woman, we're going to minister to the Lord. What do you mean, don't you care about God?" Now, you know, the bottom line was I didn't care about my wife. You, ladies and men, if the other is not coming along, then do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He came down from heaven and took on the form of a man. He condescended. Stop. Stop the that ultra service to the church and begin some ultra service to your spouse. The Lord spoke such things to me about 6 months into our walk with the Lord, because I complained to God about my wife. "Lord, man, she just doesn't get it, does she? Lord, I don't know what her trip is, but I just feel like I'm dragging around a big sack of potatoes with me everywhere I go." And the Lord rebuked me right there. He said, "I told you to love your wife like Christ loved the church." He said, "I didn't tell you to love the church like Christ loved the church. Love your wife like Christ loved the church." I slowed down in my ministry pursuits. And the Lord has just taken my wife and I in a, boy, Mr. Toad's wild ride of ministry ever since. God has blessed us greatly because we love to minister together. It's such a blessing even to, I mean, think about how God sent us here to Fort Bragg and we still lead worship together, you know. That's just the coolest thing. I love that. And we have the same brain. It's kind of scary. Yeah, the two shall become one. My wife says, "I think we're becoming you." And I apologize over and over. I profusely apologize. But it's just one of those things that happen. Sorry, if you guys don't keep me on track, I'll never get out of here. Wait, where are we? Okay, so they were always together. They were ministering together. They were loving together. Why? Because God made two to be one. And I'm not saying that you got to, you know, be side by side in everything that you're doing, because I have the things that I do in the ministry. My wife has things she does in the ministry. But we are in the ministry together. And we are serving the Lord together on the same page. Anyway, another thing that Priscilla and Aquila did, they opened up their home for the church. Which, by the way, you'll notice in this chapter something about, a lot of people take offense to saying, well, which church do you go to? You know, because, hey, wait a minute, in the name of unity, I totally rebuke you, man. Because, like, we're all the church. We are all the church. And I say, yes, right. But which church do you go to? But I want to tell you right here in Romans chapter 16 that he says, and the church that is in their house. They didn't have church buildings back then, and churches met all over wherever. And they were meeting in the homes. And of course, as churches began to grow, then they started making these buildings and such. But also, later on in the chapter, he says, the churches of Christ greet you. And so, you know what? Yes, there is a church as a whole. That's every Christian in the world. We are the church. But this is a church, and they're meeting up the street another church of Jesus Christ. But we're all the same church, but it's okay. It's totally okay. Don't beat yourself up over words, okay? It's okay to say, well, I go to this church or that church. Just wanted to clear that up for anybody who likes to get hung up on those things. But let's go on. Let's see what happens next. Or the last part of verse 5 says, greet my beloved. Now, I've been practicing this word for 3 days, and I still can't say it. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Okay, now, as we're going to go through this, we're going to see each person, Paul says something specifically about them. And it's kind of neat to see what could be meant by what is specifically said. And this is being first fruits, meaning first fruits is a term for the harvest. In other words, the first fruits is the very first thing that you give to God out of your harvest. And so we believe that this guy, Epaenetus, that he was the first Christian of this place called Achaia, which, by the way, some other manuscripts say this is Asia. He's the first fruits of Asia. Some of you have an NIV. It probably says Asia. I checked with a commentator from the 4th century, okay, which came out before any of our English translations. I'm saying that, and he called it Achaia. So, you say, well, does that matter? Well, hardly. Hardly to us as far as how we're going to walk with the Lord, whether that says Achaia or Asia. Where's Achaia? Some people say that is Greece. Other people say, I have no clue where Achaia is. But the big thing is this. This man, wherever Achaia is, he was the first guy to get saved, or at least one of the first people to be saved in that area. And Paul honors it. You know why he honors that? Because it took courage. Think about how much courage it takes to become a Christian, especially back in those days. These days, it doesn't take that much courage to become a Christian. Why? Because you're not getting beat up for it. It doesn't take anything to be a Christian these days. Now, I shouldn't say that, because you know what happens? You surrender your life to Christ. And the thing is, you have to give up lordship over your life to God's lordship. And that's the thing that scares most people. But imagine Paul coming into Achaia, Asia, or Greece, wherever he was walking. And he comes in there, and he's all beaten, bloodied, and bruised. And he says to them, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, well, wait a minute, how'd you get all those bruises and stuff. Boy, what happened to you? You go, I got beat up. Why? I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to join? He's like, well, no, I don't want to join that. But you see, when Paul explained it to them, what it meant to give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that if they didn't, they were on their way to hell because they were sinners who have offended God, have been separated from God by their sin. And he tells them that Christ paid the price and that however bloodied and beaten Paul ever would become, it would be, never be what Christ was for them. When he shared that love, he said, there is eternal life at stake. This man here was the first to say, I'll take it. That's a big deal because you know what it is? It is a case of the emperor's new clothes. And I think that there are so many people, those of you who don't know the story of the emperor's new clothes, you know, the emperor, big hotshot guy, knock on the door. Salesman. They know these that the king's got a lot of money and he's gullible, so they say, hey, Mr. King, we've got an outfit for you. Look at it. And it looked just like the one I'm showing you, okay? And they went, here it is. And the king says, well, I don't see what you're talking about. He says, oh, only the wise can see it. And he says, oh, yeah, it's coming a little clearer to me now. Yeah, that's quite a suit they got there. How much for the suit? And they told him $3 billion, whatever it was. And he says, all right. And so he, you know, takes out the second on the house and gets the suit. And he is going to wear this thing for the whole town. Big procession. Everybody was afraid of the king. And so he goes out there, puts this suit on. And of course, he ain't got no clothes on. And here's the king, you know, walking down the street with no clothes on, and everybody's saying, wow, nice suit, king. Good suit. Good suit. And you know the story. One child said, he ain't got no clothes on. And of course, the riot broke out and everything. But the thing is this, saying, well, Kevin, what does that have to do with the price of beef anywhere? Listen. There are so many people who will not give their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? They're afraid of anybody else coming after them in any way whatsoever. They're afraid of being made to not follow the crowd. Even though they know it's the truth. Did you know that you can know that Jesus Christ came down in the form of a man, was crucified on a cross for your sins? You can know these things. You can know that he rose from the dead 3 days later and he ascended into heaven. You can know these things and you know he did it for your sins. You can know everything there is to know and still go to hell because you've missed it by 18 inches. Because once it's from your head and down into your heart, then you're going to say, wow, this is how it is because, well, this is how it is. Jesus did these things for me, and as a result, it's changing my life. I'm going to give my life to him. Others say, yes, he did those things for me, but I will lose too much by giving my life to him. And I will spend eternity in hell because I don't want to give my life to him. Paul honors this man. For in the midst of everybody hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, seeing the beatings Paul had taken, and knowing that no servant is greater than his master, and if they persecuted Christ, they're going to persecute you, this man stood forward and said, that's it. I'm going to walk with Jesus. The first guy to do it. And you know what happens when one guy finally walks forward? Those other guys that were kind of kicking around, they'll say, he did it. I can go stand with him. And they will, because the end of the whole Emperor's New Clothes story is that everybody then said, the kid's right! You know, and then the king was, I don't know what they did with the king. I don't know the end of that story. So don't be afraid. Maybe you've believed that Jesus is the Christ, but he's not entered your heart because you're afraid of whatever. Just do it. Just do it. Greet Mary, who labored much for us. Mary is a common name. We don't know which Mary this may be, but it's just a Mary who labored much. I just say that here it is, another woman laboring much. Another woman in the church. Ladies, anybody who wants to pull you aside and say, don't read the Apostle Paul, he hates women. You ever hear that? Yeah, I was just like, wow, what a bunch of weirdos. I say, just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Here's Paul saying, man, Phoebe's great. Great servant. Priscilla, she's great, great servant. And oh, don't forget Mary. Mary did so much. Meanwhile, I wonder where Mary's husband was. All right. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Countrymen means either relatives or simply Jews. But most of these people were Jews. Guess that maybe they were of the tribe of Benjamin, which that was the tribe Paul was from, but who knows what it really means. Junia is actually, that is a male, by the way. It almost looks like a husband and wife team here, but do a little research and find out that Junia was a man's name. So just a couple of guys that also had happened to be in prison with him. He honors these guys with three things. The first one is they're fellow prisoners. And the deal is this, as far as being fellow prisoners, that means that they were willing to suffer for Christ. They were willing to. A lot of people will go so far until it doesn't work anymore for them. You know, as soon as somebody threatens them with this, then it says, okay, I give up on the Christ thing. But they never gave up on Jesus Christ, as Christ never gave up on them. And they were in prison as a result of it with Paul. We don't know at which time. We don't know anything about that. But Paul had been imprisoned seven times, according to some historians. We see him in prison two times, I believe, throughout Scripture. So Acts chapter 5, verse 41, kind of a funny thing. I think it's funny because here are the guys that the disciples were preaching the gospel and they got beat for it. And after they got beat, it says in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Most of us want to run from it. But it is a thing to be counted worthy of. If we would continue to walk with God, keep our eyes set on him regardless of the consequences, then the Lord will honor us. Second honor he gives them is, he says that they are of note among the apostles. Now, there were 12 apostles, the 12 official apostles, but there were many, many, many more apostles. What I mean by that is the fact of what apostle means. Apostle in the Greek is a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel. Officially, a commissioner of Christ. Apostle, messenger, or he that is sent. And so we always define apostle as simply sent one. Someone who's sent. And so there are many apostles, but Paul is saying that these guys, well, they were looked up to by those that everybody looks up to. Everybody looked up to the apostles, the ones who sold out their lives completely just to go out and preach the gospel. But all of these guys who sold out their lives completely to go out and preach the gospel looked up to Andronicus and Junia. So they were very special. They were very special in the church. Third thing he gives them honor for is they were in Christ before Paul was. I know that's like, what do we mean? What kind of honor is that? You know, Paul got saved a few years after Jesus ascended into heaven, which means that these guys got saved a year or two before, maybe 6 months before, maybe 4 years before. We don't know. But Paul mentions the fact that they've been in Christ longer than he has. And that really is a great honor. You think about Paul's conversion. Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 is pretty miraculous. He's walking, he's going to go kill another Christian, right? And he's going to Damascus to do this. And as he's walking, suddenly, you know, the bright light shone and knocked him down. And he's on the ground and he hears the voice, and it's Jesus Christ saying, why are you persecuting me? And, well, Paul and Jesus get in this conversation, and Paul is changed. He is now a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, and his whole life is given over to Christ. What an incredible, incredible testimony. You ever do that? You like to share your testimony with people. And you say, wow, that's really cool. And unfortunately, many of the testimonies are, well, a lot like mine. I mean, you know, well, I was a creep for 28 years, and then, like, one day, then God saved me. And you know, and you talk about all of the creepy things you did, and then how miraculous that moment of salvation was, and how God just gripped my heart. And it's a good story. Paul's got a great one. But you know what is more glorious than Paul's conversion? It was the conversion of these guys, Andronicus and Junia. Well, why? Because it was sooner. I love how God can take a messed up life and change it into something beautiful. I love how God does that. But the most beautiful thing is someone who may be raised in a Christian home who gives their life to Christ early and walks with Him. That is a beautiful testimony. By the way, that's Dwayne Clark's testimony. I think I told you that before. Dwayne Clark. Yeah, he got saved when he was 5. And he was almost embarrassed about it when we were all sharing our testimonies. We were sharing these incredible testimonies. And then Dwayne says, well, I got saved when I was 5. I've never done anything really stupid in my life. Gosh, I wish I had been stupid. You know, no, that's the good testimony. That's the right one. And I speak to you kids, some of you kids in here, some of you, you know, 10, 11, 12, 13, whatever, teenagers, pick the good testimony. I beg you to pick the good testimony. I plead with you. Got Christian parents. Oh, you know, I know if you're a teenager, you have already proven that they are not perfect Christians. You've already proven it. Okay, now, teenagers, please, now that you're done proving that, get off of it and get your eyes on Christ, who loves you so much. And have the good testimony. Don't just expect God to dig you out of the gutter that you choose to go in because you think He will, because that's God's character. Because some never get dug out. So, that is a good testimony. Oh, let's go on. We really will get through this. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. And Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Okay, let's stop there for a second. We can go back and get these guys. A lot of these people were workers and servants and things like that, but Amplius and Stachys, they simply received a beloved to their name. Well, what could that possibly mean? Well, Paul really loved these guys. And I imagine that these were people of such quiet and gentle spirits that Paul couldn't help but have affection for them. You ever meet those people? I mean, there are some times when you just meet somebody and you just, after just meeting that person, you walk away going, I like that guy. I don't know what it is. I don't know how that works. It's just one of those things, but I like to look back on all those people that I have felt that way toward, and it has never gone away in my affection toward them. And I believe it is, each one of those people, it's just a real, it's a humble, quiet, gentle, it's just amazing. Now, some of you guys, some of you guys that aren't so much like that, some of you who behave more or less like me, it's not that I don't love you. No. Because I love you guys too. But what I'm saying is this. What about those people when you first meet them and you know nothing about them, whether or not they have worked in the Lord? You don't know what they've done in their walk with God. And you just love them. There's a guy at the Prodigal Project right now that both my wife and I just fell in love with this guy. And I've never seen him work. I've never seen him do anything. But we've talked to him on several occasions, and the guy, he's, you know what, he's so messed up on Jesus. And it is so great to see a guy, he's in the Word, seeking the Lord with everything he's got. But he's one of those guys that I love to just hang with. He's just a young kid. It's just awesome. And, you know, had I written a letter out to the Prodigal Project, I'd have said, you know, I'm not going to say his name here for fear he might listen to this and get embarrassed. But, and he would, wouldn't he? Yeah. But, you know, if I wrote a letter to the Prodigal Project, you know, I would say, hey, say hi to so-and-so, my beloved. I just love the guy. I think that these guys are kind of like that with Paul. Apelles. Who's this Apelles guy? It says he's approved. Now, this is the one I was thinking of earlier. It's a Greek word used in regard to banking. It's something that bankers do. They check out the money to make sure it's genuine. It's approved. After they've checked it out, like they do in Peru, they take the dollar and they go snap, snap. They hold it up in the sun. They look at it this way, do a little of this, do a little of that, do a little hoochie coochie on it. And then they, you know, I mean, you wouldn't believe the things they do in Peru over money. And I'm thinking, just take the money. And, but they go snap, snap, snap. They make sure it's not counterfeit. And if you've been approved, that means that you have been proven not to be counterfeit. And Apelles, according to Paul, was proven not to be counterfeit. Now, there are ways to be approved, to be tested for our genuineness. And that 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, using the same word for approved here, says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that says in the Old King James, says, study to show yourself approved to God. See, diligent study of the Bible in a worker for Jesus Christ and someone who is not ashamed. What does that mean? Someone who will never be caught. That person is approved to God. Now remember, God is the banker, not me, and not anybody else. Also, James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, all right, tested for genuineness, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And you look up this word temptation, because when you think about temptation, it means, oh boy, there's sin in my path. Should I do it or shouldn't I? Okay, that's the way we see temptation. But the word temptation means this: a putting to proof by experiment or by experience, solicitation, discipline, or provocation, or by implication, adversity, or temptation, or try. Temptation speaks of adversity. It speaks of difficulties, like a trial. You see, God will turn up the heat so who we really are comes to the surface. And that's how we're proved. And then, after the heat has been turned up, we are approved or proven to be in need somewhere. Or at worst, proven to be counterfeit. Because we can all pretend to be Christians really good until something falls apart. And then it comes out. You know, I've always said it, I'll say it again. You never know what's inside somebody's cup till you bump them. And once you're bumped and whatever comes out, you say, "Huh, so that's what you got in there." Isn't it funny? Whatever comes out of that cup, and there's all that poison stuff coming out of the cup, battery acid, you know, coming out of the cup. And what do people always say after that's just come out? They say, "Well, that's really not me. Well, that's not in my cup." It's too true, and I'm sorry. It's too true. That's what's in there. And so I imagine what happened with Apelles is that he went through some sort of a trial and he came out the other side more beautiful than ever. And Paul is referring to this man's trial. Paul is referring to the difficulty that he went through and saying, "Oh, great Apelles, he's been approved. He has proven to be genuine." Wouldn't that be awesome? Now, the only one that matters in our lives that we would be genuine to is God. But for others to know that we're genuine, that sure feels good. Well, let's go on. Verse 11. "Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord." Narcissus, that's a great name. Along with Aristobulus from the last verse. Okay, these two guys, Aristobulus and Narcissus. They're left out in the greeting. Did you notice that? Their names are there, but they're left out. It's their household that's greeted. Their families, their household. Oh my gosh, you should hear all of these commentators go on and on about what they think about these two guys. Quite frankly, we don't know about these two guys. They were either not saved, or they were dead, or they were on a trip. But we just don't know. But here it was. He was just greeting those in their homes, and that's really neither here nor there as far as I'm concerned, but you can make whatever you want of it. Let's go on in verse 12. "Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." So, we get from this verse that Persis worked harder. Well, how did Tryphena and Tryphosa feel about that? You know, here they are reading the letter. I don't know who read the letter, if they read it out loud, and here they are. And then he says, "Oh, and greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord." And there's Tryphena and Tryphosa saying, "Yeah, we've labored in the Lord. Paul mentioned us. I was wondering if he'd mention us. I'm glad he mentioned that. That's nice. It didn't really matter." And as they're listening to the rest of the letter, and he says, "And beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord." What did Persis do that received much, and we didn't get a much on ours? Think about that. Now, I really do believe this is one of the most wicked parts of our sin nature that we are unwilling to release. But I do believe that these guys took it well, old Phina and Fosa. We'll call them Phina and Fosa from now on. I had an aunt named Phina. Anyway, I wonder if it was short for Tryphena. Phina and Fosa, I believe, did not have this attitude of, What do you mean Persis worked much and we only worked? I believe they didn't have that. And the reason is because of what it says here plainly. It says that Tryphena and Tryphosa labored in the Lord. They didn't labor for recognition. They labored in the Lord. And so, I believe old Phina and Phosa simply rejoiced when Persis got a much attached to their labor. If you are laboring for the Lord, you have no problem when anybody else gets recognition. Remember King Saul and David? In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David had just killed a giant with a rock. And the whole town started singing this hit song that was on all the radio stations, you know, three times an afternoon. And the song went like this: Saul has slain his thousands. Which Saul liked the first part of the song. But David his 10,000s. And he says, you know, that was a good song until that part. And from that time, he heard that song. He sought to kill David. Why? Because those people have attributed much more to David than they have to me. And he became envious and jealous. And it appears to me that Saul did none of his work for God, but rather did it all for Saul. And David thought nothing of the song. He was just trying to get to know God. I would like to say that that has nothing to do with my personality, but I found that to be in my personality. It was about 10 years ago. The Lord revealed my wicked Saul heart. Can't stand it when other people are ministering more than I am. What kind of, you know? God's so good to reveal to us the parts that don't belong. Are we willing to look at them? And are we willing to toss them? Verse 13, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Was Paul's mother there? No. Was Rufus's brother? No. I think it was one of those things like my best friend when I was in junior high school. I called his mom, Mom. You know, she was just a good lady who loved not only her own son, but loved her son's friends. And that's a cool thing. You parents out there, you know what? You know, those friends that come over to your house all the time, and I know I know what you think of them, but let's go on. No, let's talk about Rufus. Rufus is chosen in the Lord. Now, this is kind of a funny thing to say about this guy, because we are all chosen. So it's not like, you know, to me, it's if that were the case, if this is what he meant by that, then it'd be like writing to a bunch of fish and then talking about one fish. Oh, and speak to him, he's a fish. You know, I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. You're all fish. We are all chosen. So what is the deal about calling him chosen? Well, I think that he was referring to this man in regard to a specific service. And that he was chosen to be. Because as you look through, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or Romans chapter 12, you see the gifts that God has given each one of us. And sometimes you ever meet somebody and you know God's got his hand on that person. And it seems that all of the things that they do within the gifts that God has given them just come up beautifully. You wonder, how did that happen? And then you finally just break down and say, well, that guy's chosen. He is chosen for that. He's ordained. He's called. God's got his hand on him. You can use any old term you want, but the fact is, God's got something special for that guy. And I think about the fact that I mean, even in this fellowship, and I'll say this because he's not here. You know, there's a guy in this fellowship who is down at the Bible College right now that we support at the Bible College, Jason Hill. In writing a letter to this church, I would say, oh yeah. Say hi to Jason, chosen in the Lord. He is a chosen evangelist. And I'm not going to sit here and pump up Jason because Jason's just a guy like you and me. But somehow, some way, God has his hand on that man. He has chosen him. He has chosen him to be an evangelist. And it, you know, it's fun to be around him. It's fun to watch somebody who has been totally surrendered to God. It's fun. Amazing. Verse 14, greet Ansyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus. I know Mitch and Lisa are going to have a baby here sometime, and these are good names to look through. You guys, you know, you guys look in these baby name books. I still don't understand baby name books. You know, oh, here's a book of baby names. Baby names, first of all, it should be called people names. Also, you already had one of those books anyway. It's called a phone book. It's got all the names you could ever think of in there. And what's really cool is once you find a good name, you can call that person and ask them how well it's worked for them. Hermas, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brethren who are with them. Greet, here's another good one. Greet Philogelus and Julia. Julia, that's weird. Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Here, you know, he's just given names and he's given, you know, now he even concludes with, and all the saints, because I think maybe there could be a little fear inside of him thinking, I know I forgot somebody. And the thing is, Paul didn't want to forget anybody, but the fact is all this, is that God does not forget anyone. God has not forgotten anyone in that whole church. And there are some who stood out. Why? Well, God's gifted them in certain ways and they're working those gifts. God's doing great things through them, not to say that God's not doing great things through the other ones. God doesn't forget in anything that we do with the Lord and we move forward with the Lord Jesus Christ. God sees it and he remembers it. And that's a reminder for us when Paul just finally just breaks down and says, oh yeah, and all the saints. All of you guys, you belong to God. He loves you and he's working in you and he's working through you. So that's a nice greeting. Paul may not have seen all their labors, but God has seen them all. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, this is not a commandment for kissing. You know, people are funny. You get this, no, you know, we're supposed to greet with a kiss. It's supposed to be kissing. We are the kissing church. Kissing is a cultural greeting. It was a cultural greeting of its time. There was much kissing in those days. That's what they did. Now, Peru, we have that culture goes on in Peru. A lot of the South American countries. When you greet someone of the opposite sex, you kiss them, but it's not on the lips. You kiss them on the cheek, this cheek and that cheek. In fact, I love that. I love to eat up that part of the culture when I go down there with the little five-year-olds. Little five-year-old girls. That's my favorite type of person in the world, by the way. I don't care how much snot they got coming down their face. You know, I eat it up. When Dan and I were there this last time, it was just so good to see them all, and I just put my face down there, just like this, so they could reach it. Put my face down there, and they all just come all around me, and kiss, all over my face, and I had to wipe it off. And I mean, it is just such a beautiful thing, and it's just so glorious. And I want you to know something about those kisses. Those kisses that I receive in Peru, those are holy kisses because they are from the heart. Those little girls, they love me, and I love them. I could just hang with them. And so that's what makes those kisses holy. See, the emphasis here on greet one another with a holy kiss, the emphasis is not on the kiss, it's on the holy. Paul said it earlier in this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, when you greet, however you greet, make it real. Make it real. No kissing the way Joab kissed Amasa. Some of you say, well, who's that? 2 Samuel chapter 20. Joab had a sword in one hand and he grabbed Amasa's beard with the other and says, oh, it's good to see you. Let me kiss you. And when he kissed him, he went and stuck that thing in Amasa's gut, killed him. No kissing like Judas did Jesus. You see, that's what flattery is, by the way. Flattery is, that's, well, you know what, next week we'll get into it. You know, those who, with smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. They say, oh, I love you so much. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you are, come here, I want to stab you. It is amazing how people can be. And they'll do that just to get what they want out of you. And that has no part in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, so in other words, make it be a holy kiss, a holy greeting. And that holy greeting means meaning it when you're loving somebody. Now, if you are greeting somebody and you don't mean it, that doesn't mean stay away from that person. It means get before God and say, you know what, God? You love somebody and I don't, which means I disagree with you. Who's wrong here? You see, those people that I don't really like, that's sin in my heart. Because God loves them. And so when we greet one another, it is a holy kiss. Because we are sincere. And if we can't be sincere, it's time to repent and get sincerely in love with your brothers and sisters. Now, we don't kiss around here. Some of you all kiss. But I want to say, careful of the kissing thing. Sometimes there are ladies that like to kiss. Other times there are men who like to kiss. And you know what ends up happening, though, sometimes with that? Is that so-and-so will start talking to so-and-so and say, you know what, so-and-so likes to kiss. And he kissed me and I didn't like it. Well, tell him. Don't tell me. I didn't kiss you. Tell the person. If you are offended by this, tell the person. Get that taken care of. And that's not, now you who are little kissy people and somebody says, please don't kiss me. Don't take offense to that. You know, some people, because we're more of a handshakey, huggy church, right? You know, there are some people, and I know them, and you know them too. They might as well wear a sign and say, don't touch me. And that is totally okay. That's okay not to touch, you know. Leave him alone, don't touch him. I want to say careful of the hug thing. What I mean by that, I want to get a little graphic on you, sorry. You know what? Ladies, don't press your body up against men. I'm dead serious. Don't do that. Cause them to sin. You know what? You know, the old shoulder hug way out here works. Okay? Let's do that. Because we don't want to stumble our brothers and sisters. We don't want to do that. And some ladies, and you know, and it is a hard thing, you know, sometimes those ladies that just, you know, get you in a big old bear hug and you think, oh my gosh. You know? And I go, oh, you know, and you feel, and you, and it's hard to just tell them, saying, you know what, don't do that. And so I just say, you know, careful of that hugging thing. You know, I want to say this, and sometimes, and we may not even consider ourselves, because we may be feeling like we're very, like, affectionate people or whatever, and we mean no harm by it. We mean nothing sexual by it. We mean nothing at all by it. We're just real huggy people, okay? Well, I want to tell you something. If somebody else takes it wrong, then it is wrong. It was David Hawking who told this story about something that had happened to him. There's a lady when he used to pastor a church. And, you know, he'd be shaking hands at the end. He had one of the big giant churches where the pastor would go back and shake hands. Anyway, and he's back there and people are going by. And this one lady, every time, she would hug him. And then after hugging him, she wouldn't get her hands off of him. She'd rub him on the arm, little rub here, little, ooh, you know, and she would look him in the eyes and say, it was just beautiful. You are just so beautiful. It was such a beautiful service. And finally, after all of this, and she would do this right in front of her husband, too. Her husband's standing there, come on, Wilma, you know, and he finally, not knowing what to do with this, he leaned over to her and whispered in her ear. He says, you keep doing that, I might get excited. The pastor said this to her. And she went off in a huff. She went off in a huff. True story. And that afternoon at home, the phone rang. It was the husband. Said, my wife told me that you said something to her. Oh, yeah, really? Well, what did she say I said? She said that you said, if you keep doing that, I'm going to... And David says, well, I'm sorry, I shouldn't, he's trying to get out of it, because, and you know what he said? He said, thank you. I have told my wife over and over again not to touch men that way. She meant nothing by it, but there are men who will mean something by it. And finally, she will not do that again. I think it's great. Ladies, think about the way you're touching your brothers in Christ. Men, think about the way you touch your sisters in Christ. Very important. We are to greet one another with a holy kiss, a holy greeting. And so, and again, I know that we're all very huggy people around here. We're huggy. Yeah. We're a huggy church. And you know what? I like that. I am. I'm a kind of a huggy guy, you know? But make it holy. So in all our greeting, let it be pure and let it be without hypocrisy. And that's what it is to be holy. Now, closing out finally, if a minister were to write us a letter... And see, and this is how all of this can relate to us. And I want us to wake up for this. If someone were to write us a letter and send greetings, would you be mentioned? Would you be mentioned? And if so, how would you be mentioned? Would you be mentioned as a servant, as beloved, as a laborer, chosen, approved? I think it's a good test for us now to think of these things, because the fact is this, we're going to be face to face before God. And I will say this, it's not going to be so much if you labored or you labored much, but did you labor at all? Did you labor at all? Now, the answer to that question, well, certainly we've labored. Every one of us has labored in this life. We work, 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 work. Well, then I ask you this, what for? Where do you spend your energy working? Is it for this world? Is it like the Israelites making bricks for Pharaoh? Making bricks for someone else's kingdom that's going down in flames? Or is it working for the Lord Jesus Christ that life would happen? Not only in you, but in others. I often think about Jesus speaking about when it's all over and we face him and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know that that's a guarantee that everyone hears that sentence. And the reason is because as Paul gave every one of these guys a different kind of a greeting, I believe the Lord's going to look at each one of us and give us a different kind of a greeting. It's not going to be, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well 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 done, good and faithful servant." You know, it's not going to be like that. Because this relationship you have with him is personal. And he looks at you personally. And he loves you personally. And with that, some of you will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But my fear is that maybe some of us would hear, "Well, come on in." And we don't have to hear that. And the other thought I have with all of this is that many people say, "Well, those are all back in the days of the Christians and the religious people, and they didn't, you know, I can't be like that. I'm not like these people. I can't do it." Well, I got bad news for you. They're the same people as you. It says in James that Elijah had the same nature as you and me. Did you know that if you are telling yourself that you cannot serve the Lord and you can't go ballistic with him, you're only lying to yourself and cheating yourself? That is one of the greatest deceptions. It's one of the greatest deceptions that Satan puts on Christians. He says, "Well, you can't be like that." Yeah, you can. Because God's given you his Holy Spirit. He loves you. He's covered you. It is by his strength and not yours. If you're telling yourself you can't do it, it's because you don't want to. We need to get to grips with that first. But then understand that each one of you, every one of you, is beloved of God. Every one of you has been empowered by his Spirit to do miracles in this world, change lives for all eternity. Do not sell yourselves short. Father, thank you for showing us those people. And Lord, maybe we don't consider ourselves to be that way, or maybe we do. But Lord, whatever we consider ourselves to be, I pray you'd help us to get our eyes off of us and get them on you. And consider who you are. Thanks for the examples of so many people who would serve you in your church. And I pray, Lord, that this fellowship, this church, would be full of examples of what it is to belong to you. And if someone were to write a letter, they'd have to do about 150 personal greetings. We love you so much, Lord, and we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.